There we go. It always feels so much better with a video introduction. One day we'll get a live band going, you know. That'll be great. Like, get things going here. Are you doing well? Kia ora, good morning. Turn to your neighbor and say, man, you're looking so good today. So good. All right, so we are working through this book called Hosea. Everyone say Hosea. I'm going to make sure you work with me so you're not distracted to social media, all right? Concentrate, people. Hang in there. We'll be good to go for the next 2 hours. We'll let you go. It's okay. We'll catch the All Black game or maybe the UFC match this afternoon. Oh, yeah. Go Kiwi. That's right. Oh, yeah. Okay. Sorry. Prophets. Not financial prophets, but prophets in the Old Testament were asked to do some pretty out there stuff. You may not know this, but Ezekiel, the prophet, God spoke to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, I want you to lie on your left side for 390 sleeps. Check your Bible. Really? What's up with that, God? What about this one? God asks Isaiah to walk around and preach the gospel naked. Did you know that? There's just all kinds of things that God asks people to do to demonstrate to those around him how God feels. Like a living picture, like a living drama. Aren't you thankful that we're all dressed today? Yeah, there's a few handshakes going on. It would be, imagine, absolutely, it would be so cold being a naturalist in New Zealand. But anyway, we won't go there. God asks another prophet by the name of Hosea to go and marry a hooker. This was absolutely shocking. I know we've got different cultures in the room, so I try to be sensitive with this. Hooker, prostitute, working girl, streetwalker, whatever you want to call it, she sells her body for sex. You couldn't get more unclean in the culture of the day. And God asks a holy man, a prophet, to go across all the invisible walls and all the social walls in society. I mean, can you imagine if I stood here before you, honestly, or any pastor, and said, God's called me to go and marry a prostitute? You would think, what planet is the boy on? I think he's been praying too long. She's not an ex-prostitute. She's a current working girl. And as the story unfolds, we learn that she is constantly going in and out of the home to other men. This was shocking. Absolutely shocking. Why did God do it? He did it to get the attention of his people, Israel. You see, God loves them so desperately and so deeply, but they did not love him. In the series, I think today's part 5, we're about halfway through the book. We're going to really tease it out. We're going to have a little break in the middle. My good wife is working on a great message, not associated to the series. And then we've got our 3rd of November, Dedication Sunday, guest speaker, pastor, good-looking, wonderful, mighty man of God, my dear friend, Nigerian, Joshua Obadiah. He's also my boss, so make sure you behave yourself, all right? Say nice things about me, all right? Otherwise, he'll sack me, all right? I'm going for that pay increase, you know what I mean? No, just joking there, just joking. All through the book, you'll find two people, God and us. And you'll find two natures, God and human nature. Although the story is about 3,000 years old, actually, humans have not really changed. I know the dress code, technology, transportation, the culture has changed, but the heart of man has not changed. We see it from the Garden of Eden to now. God never changes. We know that in Scripture. Isn't that right, David? I never change. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And actually, I don't think the heart of man has ever changed. We're still greedy. We're still lustful. We're still prideful. We just learn new tricks and ways to do it, maybe. But God sees all the way through it. Things don't change. Now, with that said, I want to ask you a question. How do you see God? What's your view? How do you see him? Do you see him as a teacher? Do you see him as like a policeman? You only hear from him when things go wrong? Like he's a legal expert? He kind of like is waiting there with a big hammer, ready to whack you one when you maybe say a word or think a thought that he doesn't like? What do you think about God? What's your view of him? Do you think he's serious? Like he's just a big, serious being? Or at the other end of the continuum, maybe he's just like a big cosmic Santa Claus. He's so warm and nice. He's just got full of hugs. He's like a huggy God. Any huggy people in the room? You'd like this Jesus. You'd like this one. Just huggy. Like, oh, don't, no judgments. Just no opinion, really. Just not, like some kind of hippie up on his marijuana or something. Just kind of like glaze and blaze. Like, you know, just like a big huggy, you know. Like, it's kind of like God is maybe a spiritual ATM. When we need something, we go along with our card and we put it in. We put in our PIN number and we just draw down stuff, right? It's like maybe God's an ATM for you. How do you see God? How do you relate to God? Do you? And if you don't and you walked in here and you don't know Jesus, welcome. Welcome. If you once walked with Jesus and you've drifted away and you've stumbled in here, welcome. Welcome to our home. We're glad you came. The church is for people just like you. Not for Christians only. Isn't that true? The church is a hospital for the hurting. It's amazing how many people feel they've got to fix themselves up before they come in. That's not true. In fact, we all need fixing up. Would that be true? Yes. Who's got issues in the room? That's right. Thank you. Thank you. I don't feel alone now. It's great. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to read a portion of Scripture. We always stand in the honor of the Word of God. We are going to camp out in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the story. It's the scene that we find ourselves in. And we're going to dip our toes over the edge into 6 verse 1, 2, and 3. There's a good chunk of Scripture. We're not going to read it all, but I want you to know this as you approach the Scripture. Have you ever watched, like, who likes action movies, thriller movies? Maybe Terminator, Rambo's, a new Rambo out, guys, Rambo. I don't want to mention John Wick because you might think I'm recommending it, but James Bond, okay, I sort of went there. Okay, did you know there's really a basic, consistent theme? Yes, they dress it up with different twists and turns, but basically you've got the good guy and the bad guy, the protagonist and the antagonist, haven't you? And the whole movie is about the chase, and it's about catching. And there comes around about 90% through the movie, there's that scene. There's that moment of truth. Whether it's a Western with their drawing out their guns, or whether it's Terminator with a big, you know, there's that moment where they meet each other, and there's a showdown. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? There's a showdown. Like, this is it. Chapter 5 is the showdown. Reading from verse 3 to 6. I know Ephraim and Israel. Pause. Ephraim and Israel are effectively the same thing. Remember, the book is poetry and prophetic. It requires a lot of work from someone like me to unpack it and help us understand. Ephraim and Israel, they're not two different people. It's one nation. It's like saying Richard and the Urbans. Make sense? You're referring to the same people. Okay. They start again now that we've all got that figured out. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With the flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord at 9 Karaka Street, Eden Terrace, but they will not find him. Why? he has withdrawn from them. The title of our message today is God My Father. We're about to pray, but I want to make this comment because I know we all have different perspectives, experiences of an earthly father that can so shape us, can't it? If you're like me, you had an absent father. Physically saw him from time to time, emotionally totally disconnected. Never was there any emotional connection. Some of us in this room have had an abusive father, verbally, physically, and possibly even sexually. I want you to know today that Father God is very kind and gracious. He's a loving father. He's good. And he's very patient. Thank the Lord for that. He's very patient. But if we, his children, persist in our stubborn self-will, there will be a showdown. Father, have your way in our hearts completely. Take full control. I ask this now in your precious name. Amen. Let's take a seat, preferably the same seat you had before. I've got a couple of questions for you. Do good, loving fathers judge their kids? Do good, loving fathers judge the behavior of their kids? And the answer to that, of course, should be yes. Yes, of course. We have to be judges. Because why? Because we need order in the home. We need to protect people, right? Isn't that right, dads? Yeah, we have to make judgments all the time. Do not judge. It's a load of hogwash. We make judges all the time. A father who doesn't make judgments about behavior and standards in the home is not a very good father. Can someone say amen? Amen. God is also a judge. He looks after his kids. He wants order and protection. And he is even more so. I mean, Misaki, brother, our kids can do things and we don't always see it. Isn't that right? But God the Father says in that scripture, he sees everything. Nothing is hidden, and Israel is totally defiled. And in fact, he gives them a horrible name. I hope nobody here gets called that. He calls his own children whores. Good loving fathers judge all the time. Here's the second question. Do good loving fathers discipline their children? Thank you. That's right. If you're yet to have kids and expecting kids, good. These are some tips for you along the way. You've got to discipline your kids because we've got to uphold a standard. Isn't that right? Now, I had an absent dad, and I honestly needed a good kick in the pants from time to time. My mother tried her very best, but a single mother can't also be a father. And so my brother and I were pretty wild creatures, honestly. And I remember getting caught in town for something. Oh, I was in my teenage years and got caught up in a situation that led to a big fight, which I started. And so today I bear the titanium plate in my mouth because of that day. But I remember going home and seeing my mother. I was about 13, 14. I was quite young at the time, full of anger, cruising town with some mates looking for trouble. Got home and I just completely tried to lie that it was the other guy. I knew the other guy. He was about 5 years older than me, a boxer, but that never quite held me back. And he got a beauty, right on the face, tooth popped out, blood everywhere, couldn't hide it, and I tried to lie my way through it, and the cops came, and in the end, I just couldn't, she could tell, you know, mama knows her kids, right? She knew I was just lying through my teeth. You know what she did? She gave me no food for a day. I could drink water, no food, and I had to chop timber, wood, in the garage, in our home, all day. I needed some discipline real bad because I'd breached the standard. Did you know God has standards? What's God's standard? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our loving, good Heavenly Father, He judges and He disciplines all the time. Yes, my friend, God is love. God is compassionate, but He is also holy and He is absolutely just in all His ways. And those two continuums, those two realities, those two moral attributes of God, holiness and love, compassion and justice, they come together perfectly in Christ, in God. He's the perfect judge and the perfect disciplinarian. And He does it all to mature us because He's a good, loving Father. Isn't that right? Just like the song, a good, good Father. He's doing it to mature us and to prepare us for destiny. It's just what good dads do. And if you didn't know this and you're doubting what I'm saying, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says this. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves. I know you want to run away from it. But for your own good and my own good, God will discipline us. He disciplines those He loves. And here's an even stronger word. He punishes each one He accepts as His child. Well, that's a very inspiring message, Pastor Richard. Great. Hold on. We've not finished yet, but honestly, what I want to give you is the truth more than inspiration. There's a lot of people out there in pulpits that will inspire you, and there's a place for that, but too often they neglect truth, the real truth. So God has got His kids there. It's Israel. He's got Hosea. Gomer's down the road doing something with other men. He's got a problem with the nation of Israel because He's found a deep issue in the heart of His children. There's a bad spirit. And God is far from happy about this. It's in chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Now look at this. Catch this next piece. Are you listening? You ready? With their flocks and herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He is withdrawn from them. They thought by going to church on Sunday halfway through the third song and putting a $2 coin in the bag was going to be enough. They thought they could live life how they like, just so long as they brought a little something. They turn up to church with a few little gifts and maybe serve here and there, but they could live their own lives how they want. And God says, no, 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 I've got a problem with that. Your heart is not here. Your heart is not with me. You are acting like a whore. God says, no way, children, no way. Come, no way. I cannot let that happen like a good father. I'm going to help my kids learn a lesson. It's showdown time. He showed up many times, but now He's going to withdraw. And they might hear the nice songs and hear the flashy lights, but they can't find God. There's evidence all through chapter 5, shocking things, horrible things that they're all up to. These are God's kids. This is Israel. This is the same people He rescued from Egypt, from slavery, and through the Red Sea, and the manna from heaven, and the water from the rock. And the, I mean, just endless miracles and outpouring of a great, mighty God, a good father making provision like the going away on a family vacation, my friends. Miracles everywhere. And now they're doing this. They're sacrificing their babies at the altar of Baal. They're so into money and so into prosperity for their crops and their harvest, they will give a human baby who had no real value back in those days, although they were children of God, they should know better. They put babies on the altar of Baal and burn the babies alive, worshipping Baal, in order that their crops might grow and their prosperity might grow. There's something happening over here. I'm afraid there might be a bomb. Something just buzzing away right now. But I'm sure we've got very good people in the house that are going to take care of that. Not only that, they're rocking up to the temple and they're having sex with temple prostitutes. Once again, they believed at the time that that would increase fertility, not just fertility of having babies, because more babies meant more money, it meant more prestige, it meant more prominence, but also fertility in terms of reproducing crops and herds, because back in those days, everybody was a farmer. Make sense? So they're doing all this crazy stuff. In verse 11, it says, they were doing all kinds of filthy deeds. I'll let your imagination go wild. If you can imagine it, they were probably doing it. These deeds. It says in verse 4, the beginning of it, their deeds do not permit them to return to God. Why do these deeds block their way back to God? Are you ready? The way back to God is through true repentance. Repentance is not tears. It's not being sorry. The word itself means to turn. Oh yeah, we can put on the tears. We can be sorry because we got caught or it created a bit of pain in our life, but really in our heart, everyone say heart. Just touch your heart. Put your hand on your heart. It's actually in the middle, I think, isn't it? Has your heart changed? It's about the heart. We go to the ATM. Come on, Santa Claus. Give me some more cash. Come on, Santa Claus. I'll live my life how I like. I'll come to church when I feel like it. I'll just live in sin. I'll do whatever I want to do. But God, when I need something from you, I'm just going to go cha-ching, baby. I need something. But God's going, no, 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 no. Where's your heart? Okay, you can take your hand off your heart now. That's what repentance is. See, deeds reveal if your repentance is true or false. You can't know Jesus and live like the world. That's called false repentance. That's the spirit of whoredom. It's to say something and even say a few nice little Christian words, but have no real intention of change. God does not mix his words at all. He's not even nice about it. He calls it whoredom. Wow. God says, I love my child. I love my child so much. I've got to help my child. I've got to help you, friend. I need to discipline you. And how does Father God discipline Israel at this moment? Are you ready for it? He sees the condition of their hearts. He sees their false worship, their false religion, their false repentance, their false gods. His own children, he sees it. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let them fail. I'm going to let them fail. There are some things in life that only failure can teach us. Do you remember Peter? The apostle Peter, the disciple Peter. One day Jesus says to Peter, hey Peter. He says, yes, boss. Satan has asked after you. What? Satan has asked after you. But boss, you're going to stop him, right? And Jesus says, no, I'm going to let it happen. He's going to tempt you and you're going to deny me three times. But Peter, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that your faith will not fail. Before his failure, Peter backed down to an 11-year-old girl. After his failure, he stood before the Sanhedrin and the council, and he stood boldly in the marketplace, and he preached a powerful sermon, and 3,000 people gave their heart to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. Peter would not have ever done that if failure did not work in his life. There's some things that only failure can teach you, friend. And it could be not the devil who's getting in your business, but it might actually be Almighty God that simply released you, because that's really what you want. You don't really want a God. You want to be your own God. And you want to go, cha-ching, baby, ATM, God, you be God when I want you to be God, which means you're trying to be God. I've lived that way for many years, friend. I want to tell you, it don't work. That's bad England, but it works. It don't work. You see, we have this very, very familiar cycle of failure. We've all been around it many times. Let's have a look at our lovely little cycle of failure. I've put together this beautiful little graphic for you to help you understand, to keep you away from social media for just 5 minutes. We depart. We're with God, but we depart. We depart from God's ways. Our loyalty to God drifts, and we look for other gods, namely money, power, greed. Things creep up in our heart like a weed. It just slowly, just incrementally every day, and it just creeps up and just don't worry about the Bible, don't worry about this, don't worry about lordship and Jesus and discipleship. Just, you know, it's about the money, man. It's about that sweet little mama over there. She's going to bring all the joy. I just got to have that 65-inch TV. Oh, yeah. Man, I could steal my phone and Netflix while I'm waiting for the bus, man. Uber, I mean, I could, you know. It's a good life. We just slide away. And we become enslaved. Spiritual infidelity always leads to slavery. Here's what you need to know. Whatever you serve, you become a slave to. Romans talks about this, being a slave of Christ. Paul says, I'm a slave to Christ. Whatever you serve, whatever you worship, whatever you've got to have in your life, that's the thing you're a slave to. We depart, we become enslaved, and then what do? We cry out to God. Oh, God, help me. God, where are you when I need you? Come. And there are the prayers, and there are the tears, and I don't doubt the sincerity, nor does God. And he says, here I am, and God begins to help us. He hears our cry. He responds to our cry, and we begin to return back to the Lord. Isn't that how it goes, ladies and gentlemen? We begin to serve him again until our hearts begin to drift. We go back to the old ways. And around and around and around we go like a merry-go-round, like a little gleeful three-year-old girl just going around and around all of our lives. And some of us are just going around the same cycles, the same issues, the same things. And God doesn't see lasting change in our life. So what does God do? He wants true repentance, but he realizes we have all learned a trick. Oh. Yeah. We've all learned this wonderful little trick. Are you ready for it? Here it goes. We live the way we want to, and when things get really bad, we cry out to God and he fixes it. Then we go back to what we want. And our prayers become manipulative. We want God to do what we want him to do. And that's why in the New Testament it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You see, it's mockery to say to God, save us, save us, save us, but no intention to really change. And we go back around the cycle. The children of Israel have been through that cycle for 40 years. They just keep going down the same cycle. They want the goodies, the blessings of God, but they don't want the lordship of God. They want the goodies like Santa Claus. Oh, God, out of his graciousness and his patience and his goodness, he keeps giving, even though we probably don't deserve it. But there comes a point where he goes, because I love you, I'm going to withdraw, and it's all going to go crazy. And you think it's the devil, and it may be, but often it's the Lord disciplining our hearts. At least he's trying to. Can somebody say amen? So let's pick this up. The Israelites were really, really good at the cycle, and they're on the cycle again. Let's pick it up in Judges chapter 10. You'll see it perfectly every step of the way, all the way through. Judges 10 verse 6, it says, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baals and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, and so on, and so forth, all the different tribes, and they forsook or rejected the Lord and did not serve him. Well, we've been here before, haven't we? Have you gone back to the same thing before? Like I have? And they became enslaved to the Philistines, but they knew what to do. They knew the trick. Verse 10. Oh, and Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, O God, because we have forsaken our God and have served Baals. That's the prayer right there. And God says, hey, 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 listen up. Pay attention. Verse 11. Did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines and the Sidonites, or Sidians also, and the Amalekites and the Midianites and the Mennonites. Didn't I? And you cried out to me and I saved you, right? I saved you from the hand. Well, yes, God. It's of course you did. That's what you do. That's the point. But look at God's response in verse 13. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. God says, since those things are what you really want, I'm going to leave you there. I'm not going to rescue you anymore. I'm going to let you fail. Verse 14, he's a bit cheeky, old God. I love this. Sorry, a bit cheeky. It sounds a bit irreverent. I love God's heart. He says, go ahead. Go and cry out to your gods that you have chosen. Let them save you in times of distress. Go on, go and grab your FPOS card and pray, almighty FPOS card, save me, save me, save me. God knows he's being mocked. He hears the prayer and he's looking for a true repentance, a true motivation of the heart, and a good, loving Father. God realizes that they, or maybe we, all we really want him to do is bail us out, and we don't intend to change. We don't want to walk in his ways. We don't want to obey him. He says tithing. He says read the Bible. He says meditate on the thing. He says going to church and being in small groups is a good thing for your life. He says stop the swearing. He says keep yourself clean and pure. But no, no, no. We want to do it our way. Am I preaching the Bible today? God says all you want is the easy life. I'll make it easy for you, man. You want Baal? You want pleasure, personal comfort, material wealth? No sweat. Go and pray to your false gods. Go and pray to your online friends. Go and pray and spend all the time in front of your screen. Go ahead. Worship your piles of cash. You go to the bank. Go and worship them. Stand on the front door of the ANZ and lay and worship. Do what you want to do. I don't need it. Let them save you. If sport's your big thing, get that rubber leather ball and go, oh, mighty leather ball. Oh, help me in my marriage. Help me in my purity. Oh, leather ball. I mean, how pathetic is that? But that's what we do. We ignore God and we chase other gods. False gods. And God says, go ahead. At this point, the light goes on. They cry out. But God, that's not going to work. Why? Because they're not really gods. Oh, really? Oh, and God says, why do you serve them? Why do you arrange your life around them? If they can't save you, why do you value them so highly? And they realize that they've been completely caught. The trick is over. It's showdown time. They cry out to God. This is beautiful. They destroy all their idols. They grab their idols wherever they can, whether it's gold or bronze or it's carven images or a technology or a person. They grab whatever they can. They tear them down. They crush them. They grind them into dust and they let them blow away because they want to go for God. They will do whatever they have to have a right, authentic relationship with God. Friend, are you today willing today to let go of the idols, burn whatever it needs to be, and go after God fully and totally with a heart of true repentance? Are you willing to do that? Don't get mad at me. I'm just preaching the Bible. Check it out. And they suddenly realize that God is looking for sincerity, genuine repentance, not religious duty. When you've got a heart on fire, friend, it's not hard to get to church. When you've got a heart on fire, it's not hard to read your Bible. When you've got a heart on fire, it's not hard to share Christ with lost people. It's not hard to pray, friend. It's not hard. Lord, I want to give you more than 10%. Take it all. You just have all my life. You can have it all, Lord. It's all yours, Jesus. I love you. Thank you for salvation. They realize that God is looking for sincerity. And if it's not there, God might just leave you in your problem. And God will use your problem to create real change of heart. Can I invite the band to come on up, please? I want to tell you a story. It's a very personal story. It's about my son, Sam. He's on the front row. I had permission to share it. We've gone through it. Some of you will know his story. Some of you will not. But Samuel Luke Urban went around the cycle many, many times in recent years. And I remember hearing him and listening to him and just wanting God to bail him out when things got really bad. And they got really bad. I call waking up at 2 a.m. to police bad. Being accused of assaulting a cop and all kinds of other things. Sam didn't really want to change. Samuel treated God like an ATM. Just wanted God to bail out, but live his own life. And at its peak, at its pinnacle, one Sunday night last year, Sam, we call him Sammy Boy sometimes, he made a choice to go to a party. We as parents cautioned him. We saw the danger. Things didn't make sense. He allowed us to pray for him, but that's what he really wanted to do. He's a little bit like his dad. When he's made up his mind, that's what he wanted to do. But let's just say he got brutally attacked. We're not totally sure, between 5 to 10 young wannabe gangsters attacked him. They knocked him out. As he lay on the ground, they kicked him repeatedly in the head. His very life was in danger. No protection, it was total violence, it was total cowardly, defenseless, just a corpse there, and they were just putting the boot into his head, and he suffered, as you can see, sustained a lot of damage. There's a full bottle of alcohol was smashed around his head. He lay there unconscious, and his jaw was broken in two places. And he will carry that titanium in his jaw for the rest of his life. Could have been so much worse. And as Sam lay there in the hospital bed, with blood and tears and brokenness, his heart returned to the Lord, filled with genuine repentance. And just yesterday, he reminded me that the Lord said to him, asked him a question as he lay there helplessly. God gently asked him, "Can you hear me now?" Here's my point. A good, loving Father will sometimes let us fail with the hope that our failure will lead to genuine love and restoration of relationship. That was late last year, and we're so proud of him and so grateful to God to see the work of grace in his life. And so when you hear the yelling and the choo-hoos during praise and worship up here in the morning, you might understand a bit of background. All God wants is an authentic relationship, genuine relationship. And friend, he might let you fail. His objective is to heal us, restore us, renew relationship with him, Hosea puts it this way in chapter 6, as I land the plane. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. Here's a beautiful reference to the work of Christ. He will revive us on the third day. He will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to what? To know the Lord. His going out as sure as the dawn. As the dawn comes, the darkness fades, friend. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Friend, I want to tell you today, God wants to heal you. God wants to break the cycle of failure in your life. God wants to remove all the darkness in your soul. He wants you to feel clean in your heart and enjoy the showering of his love and his closeness upon you. He wants you to experience the vibrant, refreshing rain of the Holy Spirit. But it all happens, friend, after you've been revived. And you can't be revived until you are dead. Until your stubborn, prideful self will die, friend. When it lays down. Oh, dear goodness me. I think the responsible thing to do is to vacate the building, right? Let's head out that way.